Matthew chapter 26. The Bible says in verse 39 of Matthew chapter 26, "And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, What could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done." And first off, I want you to see this in verse 39, that he went a little bit further and he prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Then he said the same thing again. He said, he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ took this cup. It was the cup of your sin. When he took the cup of your sin, he knows exactly who you are and exactly what you go through. He knows exactly where you're at with him. Go to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verse 17. "That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." Whenever Jesus made a man that had leprosy healed and his leprosy was gone, the leprosy didn't just disappear. Jesus took that upon himself. Whenever Jesus went to the blind man and took away his blindness, Jesus took that upon himself to take on that pain himself. Whenever the Spirit left to the Father and all that sin came upon him, all that, ladies and gentlemen, he knows exactly the things that you go through and the things that you face. And oftentimes, we don't understand, but Jesus exactly knows exactly where you're at. And he can relate to the things that you are and the things that you go through. Why? Because he took that upon himself. And ladies and gentlemen, he left heaven and he came down into this earth and he suffered. And whenever he entered into this earth, and he was poor, and the Bible said that the foxes have their holes and the birds have their nests, yet the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And you say, well, does Jesus care about how I'm poor? Does Jesus care about the condition of the poor? Yes, Jesus cares. He's been right there where they've been. Whenever he was born, he didn't come into this world, you know, coming riding a white horse and everybody laying down before him and saying, this is the King of the Jews. No, whenever he was born into this world, he was born and laid in a manger because they had no room for him in the end. Jesus knows exactly how the poor man would feel. Jesus knows exactly how they would feel. Not only that, but Jesus Christ understands our temptation. Matthew chapter 4, he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And he went in for 40 days and 40 nights fasting before God. And Satan came before him and he said, you see this stone, you can make this stone bread. Why don't you make this stone bread? And Jesus turned to Satan and said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And ladies and gentlemen, he went on and he tempted him with another thing. He said that if thou wilt bow down and worship me, then he took him to an exceeding high mountain. He said, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you all of this. All this will be yours. And Jesus Christ already owned the cattle on the thousand hills. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. See, that's what Satan does with some people. Some people say, well, I'm going to have it a whole lot better whenever I can mess around in this sin. But whatever Satan has to offer you, it's a whole lot less. than what you already have. You mark that one thing down. It may look good and it may sound good, but it's a whole lot less. That's what Satan came to him and tempted him with. Then he took him on top of the pinnacle of the temple. And he said, you give charge over your angels that if you fall down, that you would not dash your feet against the stones, that the angels would catch you lest you fall, and so on. And Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Ladies and gentlemen, he understands what it is to be tempted. The Bible says that he was tempted at all points like as we are, yet without sin, and therefore we can come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. The Bible said that whenever we get tempted, God hath made a way to escape, that you should be able to bear it. Ladies and gentlemen, God makes a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. The problem is, a lot of times we're not looking for it. You're not looking for the way to escape. God has a way to escape whenever the fiery darts of the wicked one come, whenever hell seems to come up against you, whenever it seems like you're being tempted above measure. Ladies and gentlemen, God has a way of escape. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. I know a lot of people that say, it's hard for me to live right. It's hard for me to be a Christian. It's hard for me to live for Jesus Christ. I can't help but to live in sin. Ladies and gentlemen, God has made a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. The problem is that you've never gotten born again. You've never gotten saved by the grace of God. You've never looked for a way out of your sin. That's what you want to do. You want to commit your sin. God has made a way to escape that you'll be able to bear, and he's done it through the Word of God. But Jesus understands when you're tempted. He understands it. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus understands. He cares whenever your loved ones die. John chapter 11 deals with the death of Lazarus, and Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus that he was sick, and Jesus didn't come. And he tarried in the city that he was at. You don't have to turn there, but he tarried there in the city that he was at. He tarried, and it come to pass that Lazarus was dead. He was dead for 4 days, and then Jesus come along. Whenever he heard that Lazarus was dead, he began to weep. You say, well, does Jesus care when my loved ones die? Yes, he cares. He cares about how you feel. He understands. He's been right there where you're at. Whenever you've had people in your family pass away, and there he was. And I can imagine Mary and Martha, they're sitting by saying, well, does Jesus even care? Does Jesus even care? Jesus showed up and he healed Lazarus and rose him up again from the dead. Yeah, Jesus wept. Jesus cares. Jesus cares, ladies and gentlemen, whenever your loved ones die. Luke chapter 8, verse 49 through 51 talks about a ruler in the synagogue's son, might have been his daughter. She died and they were already holding the funeral. And Jesus said, well, she's not dead, but she's sleeping. And they began to laugh at him. He saw the people there weeping and everything else. He said, ladies and gentlemen, don't be upset. Don't be afraid about this. Don't be too bound down about this. She's not dead. She's sleeping. And they laughed at him, and he rose that little girl up from the dead. You say, does Jesus care? Yes, he cares. Yes, he cares. What about John the Baptist? This is one of the greatest men. He said he was the greatest man that had ever lived, that had ever been born of woman. And he was the man that preached Jesus Christ. And he said, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. And he's the one that baptized Jesus Christ. And they had to take him. They cut his head off because they're a bunch of heathens. And they hated God. And they cut the head off of John the Baptist because of a wish of some woman, some demand of a woman. Had his head cut off. And Jesus cared about John the Baptist. And ladies and gentlemen, Jesus understands what it's like to lose a loved one. Jesus cares. Oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. Jesus not only cares whenever your loved ones die, but Jesus cares when we suffer peril and pain. He cares about it. Mark chapter 4, whenever the winds and the sea was tossed to and fro, and Jesus was in the bottom of the ship asleep, and his disciples came to him, and he told them they're a faithless generation. Yeah, he cared whenever they were suffering that peril. Jesus cares whenever you have physical pain in this body. Jesus suffered physical pain himself. And there's people that you look at and they have all kinds of diseases, and you look at children that have all kinds of sicknesses and diseases. You say, well, does Jesus even care? Jesus knows what it's like to go through pain. Jesus knows exactly what it's like to hurt. He was put there on that cross, and he took all the hurt that you've ever faced, took all the sin that you've ever had, all the wickedness that you've ever committed, all the pain that you've ever had. Jesus took that pain to the cross of Jesus Christ. He knows exactly how what pain's all about. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus knows what it's like, and Jesus cares when you suffer peril. Jesus cares, ladies and gentlemen, whenever your children go wild. Jesus cares about when your children go wild. And you can see in Mark chapter 9, verse 17 through 24, there was a young man's child that had been possessed with a devil from his youth. He said that it was a dumb spirit. He said that spirit would cast him into the fire, and it would cast him into the water, and it would try to destroy that little child. That's what that dumb spirit did. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus cast that spirit out of it. You say, does Jesus care when our children run wild? Does Jesus care whenever our children completely go against everything that we've ever taught them? Does Jesus care whenever our kids are strung out on drugs? Does Jesus even care when our children are going to hell and they don't even care? Yes, Jesus cares. Jesus cares. Does Jesus care when your friends forsake you? Yes, he cares when your friends forsake you. He's been there with you when your friends have forsaken you. You look at him in the garden with Gethsemane, you begin to praise him for where great sweat drops of blood fall into the ground. Jesus was there. Ladies and gentlemen, come to pass, Judas Iscariot sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver. Sold him out. And the guards came and got Jesus Christ, and Peter cut off one of their ears, and Jesus ended up healing that same man that Peter had cut off his ears. You say, well, does Jesus know what it's like to have his friends forsaken? Well, Judas Iscariot sold him out to be killed. Judas Iscariot sold him out. And then whenever he was there and he was being tried in the judgment halls and everything else, there was Peter standing there. Peter said, I'll never deny you, Jesus Christ. I'll never deny you. You're the greatest thing that ever happened to me. I'll never turn my back on you. But he was the same one that stood there, and whenever looking Jesus, looking what was going on to Jesus Christ, being beat across his face, being spit in his face, being mocked and ridiculed and persecuted and everything else, people began to say, well, aren't you one of the ones that was with Jesus Christ? And he said, I know not the man. And they asked him again, and he said, I know not the man. They asked him again, he cursed, and he fled away and said, I don't know him. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus knows what it's like to be forsaken by all of his disciples. All of his disciples were gone. All of his disciples went on doing what they were doing and forsook him. Jesus knows what it's like to stand before the crowds as they yelled, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Jesus knows what that's all about. Jesus cares when your friends forsake you. Look at the nation of Israel. He come to seek and to save Israel. He said, I've come not but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The book of Isaiah chapter 53 said that he came into his own, and his own received him not. Came into his own, and his own received him not. And whenever your friends forsake you, let me tell you something. If you're ever going to be a Christian, you'll have friends forsake you. If you ever become a Christian, you'll have people stab you in the back. Right. You'll have people that you've loved. You'll have people that you've tried to be a blessing to. You'll have people that you've tried to be a friend to and be kind to absolutely turn their back on you and never speak to you again.
That's right.
People that you've been a friend to all your life, just cut you off, never speak to you again. My best friend in high school, I haven't talked to him ever since I've become a preacher. Best friend in high school. Acted like he loved me. He was my friend. Ladies and gentlemen, whenever I became a preacher, he was gone. He was gone. Ladies and gentlemen, if you'll ever be a Christian, the Bible said that how should ye believe, receive an honor one from another, and you receive not the honor which cometh from God only. That's the problem with some people. They care about what everybody else thinks and they want to please everybody else. No, not receive the honor which cometh from God only. They don't want that honor. They want the honor which cometh from men. They want the slap on the back and they want people to recognize them and notice them and say, oh, you're such a great Christian, and say, oh, you're such a great person. Pat you on the back. They don't want the honor which cometh from God only. Ladies and gentlemen, not only that, but does Jesus care about your soul? Does Jesus care about your soul? Yes, Jesus cares about your soul. You look at that Gadarene that was possessed with devils. Nobody cared about him. He was just an outcast out there cutting himself, running around in the tombs, cutting himself with stones, running around naked in the graveyards. Nobody cared about that man. When they tried to bind him in chains, he'd pluck the chains asunder because he was devil-possessed and had that power on him. Does the world care? Nobody in the world cared about that man, but there was a man named Jesus that came by one day. Oh, and Jesus came by and he touched that man that was possessed with those devils, and the devils left, fled into pigs. And ladies and gentlemen, the next time the people saw him, he was seated and clothed and in his right mind. And that's what Jesus Christ can do for you. You look at the woman that was the woman there at the well, and Jesus went to that well and he wanted water to drink. And that woman, she came to him and she said, and she wanted water to drink. She came to the well to get water. Jesus said, if you drink of this water, ye shall thirst. But if you drink the water that I give to you, ye shall never thirst. And she wanted that water, and Jesus began to tell her about her sin and say, you have five husbands and the one you're living with now is not your husband. She said, yeah, that's me. I'm that sinner. I'm the one that's guilty of that. And I'm the one that's been caught up in adultery and living in sin. She wanted that, and Jesus said, thy sins be forgiven thee. Go thy way and sin no more. And she went all over the world, all over her town, telling people what Jesus Christ had done for her. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ cleansed that woman of all of her adultery and all of her sin that she had ever committed. What a vile, wretched woman she was. And the world would look at her and say, does anybody care? She's just a piece of trash. Nobody cares, but Jesus cared. Jesus loved her. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, not only that, but we see Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary taking on the sins of the whole world. Ladies and gentlemen, my sins and your sins and the sins of the whole world. And you say, well, I'm not a bad person. Have you loved your neighbor as yourself? Had you loved God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your might? If you loved Jesus Christ with all that way, if you can say, no, I haven't loved God with all my heart. No, I haven't always loved my neighbor as myself. You deserve to go to hell. Jesus took that upon the cross, took all of your adultery, took all your sin, took all the drugs, took all the drunkenness, took all the hatred and the bitterness and the strife and the contention and the murder and in your heart. Took all that on the cross of Calvary. Why? Because Jesus cares for sinners. I like that song, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. My mom and dad, they cared for me, but nobody ever cared for me like Jesus. My grandma and grandpa, they cared about me, but nobody ever cared for me like Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, if you've never had anybody to care for you, Jesus cares for you. Ladies and gentlemen, he suffered for sin. Who knew no sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Ladies and gentlemen, who in himself bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you're healed. Jesus Christ took on that sin and he went down into the lowest part of hell and suffered our sin, suffered our shame. The Bible said that he despised the shame. Ladies and gentlemen, he took on the shame. They stripped him naked upon the cross. And he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? Because he cares for sinners. You say, nobody cares for me. Jesus cares. There's people out in this world that believe that nobody cares for them. There's a Jesus Christ in heaven that loves them and gave himself for them. And if they would come, Jesus said that he would in no wise cast them out. He said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have life more abundantly. There is a more abundant life in Jesus Christ. Those that are lost, you say, does Jesus care? Yes, he cares. He suffered and bled and died because he cares. The thing is, the sad thing, truth is this. Do you care what he did for you? Do you care what he did for you? Jesus suffered all that, came down from heaven. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Ladies and gentlemen, the word of God became flesh. He came down and he suffered all these things, suffered all the becoming sin, suffered all becoming poor, that we might be made rich, that you might receive grace, that one day, the Bible said, that we might have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a sinner tonight, you're at enmity against God. There's no peace there. The Bible said that God is angry with the wicked every day. God's angry with them. God's angry with that sinful nature that you have. God's angry with the wicked every day. God hates your sin and God despises your sin. If you don't believe that, Adam and Eve only committed one sin. They didn't have to go out and commit adultery. They didn't have to go out and commit 100 sins. They only committed one sin. And that separated them from God. Destroyed them. And that's the reason why you're going to die. Not because of 100 sins, but because they sinned against God in one sin. Say, well, God don't have a problem with my sin. Oh, yes, he does. Yes, God has a problem with your sin. God despises that sin. And that same sin is the thing that it pleased God to bruise Jesus Christ. Why? Because he became sin. It pleased God to bruise him. Because whenever he saw that sin, he saw Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, when he looked at Jesus Christ, he saw you. And it pleased God to take care of that sin, to take care of that. Why? That you might have peace with God. That you can be brought in fellowship with God. What a wonderful thing that we as people that have sinned against God and at nature, we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. One time we followed after the course of this world, loved our sins more than God. But God was willing to send his Son to bring us into fellowship with God, so that we could be in heaven with him one day, and that you could be in fellowship with him, and that you could be seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's what he came to do. Come to seek and to save that which was lost. But do you care what Jesus did for you? Let me tell you something. If you don't care about what Jesus did for you, you deserve to go to hell. You belong in hell. He suffered and bled and died on the cross. Shed his blood for you. The Bible said, of how that sore punishment, suppose ye, should be thought worthy for those who have done despite of the Spirit of grace, trod underfoot the Son of God, called the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified as an unholy thing. I heard a story about a teacher. I don't know what state it was in, but it was in the United States of America. And she got all of her students to write Jesus Christ in big letter, Jesus on a letters on a big piece of paper and throw it on the ground and stomp on it. And I thought to myself, of how much sore punishment. How much to be trodden underfoot the Son of God. Trodden underfoot the Son of God. You've heard the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and yet you don't care. How much sore punishment. How much sore punishment. Your punishment's going to be an everlasting punishment. Your punishment's going to be hell for all of eternity. You'll deserve it. You'll belong in. You'll say, God, but what of all these works that I've done? God, what about all this that I've done? And he said, depart from me. I never knew you. What about how I cast out devils? What about all the wonderful works that I've done in thy name? And you'll say, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? You care so much about yourself, but you do not care about Jesus Christ. That's the problem. You care about yourself, but you've never cared about him. Why is it that in our lives, oftentimes Christian folks have to suffer things? Why is it oftentimes you have to go through the things that you go through and suffer the things that you suffer? Why is it, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes Christians have to be poor? Some of the greatest Christians I've ever met are poor people that suffer in their finances and everything else. Why is it that they go through that? Ladies and gentlemen, why does it seem in the life of some Christians that their families just seem to fall apart. Family members die and they agonize over their children's death. Some of the greatest men that I've ever met that are men of God and heard of. They had family that passed away and children that passed away. Parents that passed away at young ages and so on. Why? Why is it that you suffer peril? Why is it that we have to suffer? Let me just say this. In the United States of America, we've been so spoiled. I've been spoiled. A lot of times I'll sit around and somebody will say something that crosses my grain that I may not agree with and I may not like it. And I get all in a tizzy. And I feel like I'm being persecuted. I feel like I'm just really suffering. Let's look at the suffering that Apostle Paul went through. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I mean, that's just the way it is. Somebody cuts me off in traffic and I feel like I'm suffering for the cause of Christ. Or, you know, something that just everybody in the world goes through. And I just feel like, here I am, I'm suffering for the cause of Christ. I mean, I'm really going through it. I'm really going through it. Chapter 12, verse 7. He said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Lest I should be exalted above measure." See, God sent messenger of Satan to buffet him. Lest that he should be exalted above measure. Why? Because knowledge puffeth up. God revealed things to him and God did things in his life that he had never done for anybody else. Never done it for anybody else. And God blessed Apostle Paul. He said, "Lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities." Why? Why is he going to glory in his infirmities? What were his infirmities? He said, "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I have become a fool in glory, and ye have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended of you, for nothing I am behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing." Apostle Paul is a man, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible said that he was made a spectacle. He was the filth of the earth. That's what he said about himself. He said, "I made the filth of the earth." You look at Apostle Paul's life. He was a man that was stoned and left outside the city of dead. How many of you have ever been stoned and left outside of the city and everybody hoped that you just died out there and your body just kind of rotted away? I've never suffered that. I've never even came close to that. And you look at Apostle Paul's life. He was trying to serve the Lord and he winded up on the Isle of Melita being shipwrecked out there. I've never been shipwrecked for the cause of Christ. I've never been shipwrecked. I may have gotten a flat tire and just, I'm just really going through it. You know, I got a flat tire on the road and I was able to call AAA and AAA sent somebody out there for me. Oh man, I'm just really going through it. But I've never been shipwrecked out there. Never been shipwrecked. Look at Apostle Paul's life. He was beaten with stripes. They took him into the prisons. They put him in prisons. He was beaten with stripes. And he said he'd done all this and he could glory in it. Why? That the power of Christ would rest upon him. The power of Christ would rest upon him. And a lot of times we make big deal out of the things that we go through. There's people that are really suffering. I don't know much about the Coptic Christians in Egypt, but I was looking at pictures of them the other day. And they say that the ISIS people, the terrorist organizations, they'll take those Coptic Christians in Egypt, which they claim that they're descendants, I believe, of Mark. They said Mark went into Egypt or something. And I don't know all about that. And established churches in Egypt, and that's what they came out of. But I don't know about all that. But what I do know is that they've said that they've seen reports, the things that terrorist organizations and people that hate Christians in Egypt and in the Middle East have done to those people. And I saw pictures of where they'll take knives and they'll slowly slice their throats and so that they cut the jugulars and the blood pours out slowly. There's people gurgle on their blood. They'll take those people and they'll put them inside of a cage. They'll pour gasoline inside of those cages. And they actually did have a video of it until the government had it taken down. They had gasoline poured inside of that cage on top of that Christian. And they had a trail of gas that went all the way to them, and they lit that gas shell, and that fire began to go towards that cage and burn that Christian. And you could see him screaming and the flesh melting off of his bones, just melting off of him. Ladies and gentlemen, a lot of times we think we're really suffering. Think we're really suffering. Ladies and gentlemen, I can't imagine what it'd be like to go through what those men go through. He said that the power of Christ may rest upon them. We get caught up in all these little things that we're going through, what my family says, and you know, who hasn't had family trouble? Who hasn't had family trouble? Who hasn't had people in their family to treat you like you're some kind of psychotic idiot for being a Christian? Everybody's had those. Ladies and gentlemen, there's real suffering. There's real persecution. There is real hurt. God will do things and put things in your life. The power of Christ may rest upon you. You'll have His power. You'll have His anointing, that you'll know His Word, that you'll get in His Word. I tell you, most of the time I start getting in the Bible is whenever pain comes in my life. When I start really praying and getting a hold of God is whenever I start hurting. And ladies and gentlemen, you'll get in that Bible and God begins to show you things and God gives you power on your life. That's what He does. Getting that Word. Ladies and gentlemen, a lot of times we focus on the little things. I like what Brother Travis Clayton, I'm telling you, he goes through some things. He suffers some things. There's times where he don't know where his next paycheck's coming from. He don't know how he's going to pay his bills. His wife has diabetes and all kinds of health issues. And he's trying to serve the Lord, and he don't know how he's going to pay for it. He don't have any money to pay for it. There's things that he goes through, ladies and gentlemen, that I'm just telling you, he's a great man of God, and I look up to him. But we get it caught up in all our little things and our little world and all the little things we go through and make it things bigger than what they ought to be. Ladies and gentlemen, when you sell out for Jesus 100% lock, stock, and barrel, there'll be some suffering in your life. That the power of Christ may rest upon you. When my dad was a young preacher, there was his pastor, he told him one day, my dad was really going through some things. He told him, he said, well, there's no pressure, there's no power. There's never any pressure. There's no power.
Amen.
Never any pressure. There will never be any power.
Good.
And my dad, he remembered that. And there's been times I've seen my dad go through things. I've seen my dad sit out in the backyard and weep, curl up in a ball and weep. I've seen the power of God get on my dad and have a touch of God on his life. I've seen my dad agonize in prayer over things that he was going through in his church. People putting guns in his face. People putting guns in his face and telling him, we're not going to have these kind of people at our church. Seeing people starve our family out, and I've seen my dad get up in the pulpit with the power of God on his life. He didn't curl up and, you know, say, well, I'm just going to quit. I'm just going to get out. I'm just going to be a little powder, and I'm just going to let these things affect me and bother me and control my life. I'm just going to let that happen. No, I've seen my dad get up in the pulpit with a touch of God on his life. I've seen that sort of thing. And I'm just going to say this. A lot of times that you feel like you shouldn't go to church and you feel like you shouldn't go the most, that's probably when God wants to do something the most in your life. I just tell you this. There was a meeting that I was in Hickory, North Carolina. Brother Sammy Allen, he was preaching it. And I made plans for this entire week that I was going to go out of town and I was going to go on vacation. And Brother Allen had extended the meeting. And it just bothered me. I just want to go out of town. That'd just be the good thing. I've planned this for months. And I ought to just go out of town. The Lord said, you need to be there. You need to be there.
Amen.
And I went there, and I went there every night that I could, except on Wednesday night I attended my church. And I'm not bragging on myself. But I'm just saying, whenever you don't feel like being there the most, that's probably when God wants to do something in your life. My wife, she was sitting in that service on a Friday night, and God showed her, you're lost. God showed her. You say, well, you know, you just should have went on to the beach. And I was going to the beach. I was going to go fishing. That's about the only thing I like to do at the beach. I don't like to go swimming. I don't like to do any of those different things. But I like to go fishing. That's about all I like to do. But anyways, I went on. I was planning on going there and going fishing, taking my wife to go shopping a little bit for a few days. And people were telling, why don't you just go? Why don't you just go? You ought to go. You haven't done it. You haven't gone on vacation since your honeymoon. You haven't done any of that. Why don't you just go? And I stood there and I was like, I'll just stay. God wants to do something in my life. And ended up showing my wife she was a lost person. If I would have went to the beach, my wife would still be sitting here today thinking she was a lost person on her way to hell, still thinking she was saved, still thinking she was born again, on her way to hell. There's no telling. My wife could have died and went to hell without God thinking she was saved the rest of her life. If I hadn't been there, who knows?
That's right.
God did something. I'm just telling you, whenever you feel like you shouldn't be at church the most, that's probably when God wants to do something in your life. When you feel like, you know, I'm just going to give up and quit. I'm just not going to do it. I just want to not get involved with it anymore. Probably when God will do something. Probably when God will do something in your life the most. When you want something from God, God will do something. The reason why you don't get anything from God when you go to church, because you haven't been in your Bible. You haven't been in your Bible whenever you've been at the house. You haven't been praying when you've been at the house. You haven't wanted God when you were at the house. And all of a sudden you expect God to just pour out His blessings and God to be real to you than He's ever been in your life when you haven't wanted God all along. Ladies and gentlemen, you expect God to be real in your church. Like the evangelist said, Brother McVeigh said at the beginning of the week, I can't just come in here and bring the power of God and say, oh, we're going to have a revival and it just come to pass. He can't do it. Men can't do it. But if you would want God personally and you want Jesus Christ more than anything and you want His power on your life more than anything, you mark this down. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Ask and ye shall receive it. He said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. He said, I'm hungry and thirsty in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Why? To see thy glory and thy power as we have seen it in the sanctuary, David said. If you'll get hungry and thirsty, ye shall get satisfied. The problem is you've never been hungry and thirsty for God. As the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Ladies and gentlemen, if you'll get to that point, God will be real to you at church. You say, well, when I go to church, it's boring to me. It's just miserable to me. It's because your prayer life's miserable at home. Your Bible reading life is miserable at home.
Amen.
That's why. Just being honest with you, there's been times in my life where I've just kind of shut up the Bible reading, shut up the praying a little bit, and go to church and just go through the motions. There's been times where I've gotten the King James Bible and I began to pray and God began to show me things. And I went to church and God blessed me. God helped me. Why? Because I was seeking Him in His Word and in praying. I was seeking Him diligently. He said, if you'll get hungry and thirsty, you shall be satisfied. I wonder, sinners tonight, are you hungry and thirsty? You hungry and thirsty for God? Can you say in your heart, as the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God? Can you say that? That I'm hungry and thirsty as in a dry and thirsty land where no water is to see thy glory and thy power. You hungry and thirsty? I've Been listening to that book, Brother Asquith. He helped us with that app about, it's called Audible, where you can sit and listen to books on headphones or in your car or whatever else. We've been listening to that book, Unbroken, talking about the life of Louis Zamperini and all the things that he went through, and Olympic runner and everything else. I believe he was in seventh place in the Olympics and had the fastest minute record of his time, or lap in his time. He went under a minute, 54 seconds, I believe. He went a lap in the Olympics. But anyways, he got out there on that ship. He was so hungry and so thirsty. He went 40 some days where he would have to just sit out there, and you know, he'd go a week without being able to eat and drink, and his lips began to swell up, and him and the two men that were with him, they just got so thirsty that they would eat anything. Just eat anything. And birds would land on their little raft that they were on, and they would grab the legs of those birds, and they would just cut them open and just... they'd tell the story about one time one of those birds landed on it, that Louis Zamperini broke the neck of one of those birds, and he just started eating that bird. And from its feathers and everything, and lice began to go all over his face. You talk about being hungry and thirsty. I wonder if you've ever been that hungry and thirsty for God. Job said, I've esteemed the words of his lips more than all necessary food.
Yes.
He's esteemed the words of his lips, the word of God, more than his own necessary food. He'd rather have the word of God. It was more important to him than the finest meal, the finest ribeye steaks, the finest meal that you could eat. Ribeye steaks, baked potatoes. The word of God's more important to him than that. Ladies and gentlemen, I pray that you'd be as hungry for God as you would physical food. We get so concerned about the physical food, but we never get concerned about the spiritual food. Ladies and gentlemen, have you ever been hungry and thirsty for God? Ladies and gentlemen, have you ever been hungry and thirsty after righteousness, to have His power on your life? Desiring Him more than anything. There'd be nothing between your soul and your Savior. He said, His hand is not shortened that it cannot save. His ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. But your sins and your iniquities have hidden His face from you. Ladies and gentlemen, do you love your sin more than you love Jesus Christ? Do you love your wickedness? Do you love yourself? Do you love the things of this world and what everybody else has to say more than you do Jesus Christ? We get caught up in the things of this world. We get caught up in the affairs of this life. We miss out on the power of God. Miss out on the power of God. I tell you where the power of God is in. It's in the Word of God. It's in the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. The Word of God is quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. There's a lot of things that people are exalting in our churches. I tell you one thing that we should be exalting is the precious Word of God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways, but by taking heed thereto according to thy word. It isn't just that you read it, but you take heed to it. Young people, get a hold of the Word of God and study the Word of God. It said, examine the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they that testify of me, but you will not come to me, but you might have life. These Scriptures testify, and Paul told Timothy, you've known the Scriptures from your youth, and they've made you wise unto salvation. Get a hold of the Word of God. The Word of God will show you that you're lost. Get a hold of the Word of God. It'll show you how to be saved. Ladies and gentlemen, the Word of God will save you. You're saved by the Word, ladies and gentlemen. It'll save you. It'll save you. The Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, people care so much about themselves and about their own desires, about their own wants and their own will and everything else. Well, if you've ever cared about Jesus Christ, you ever cared about Him, do you want His power on your life? I'm telling you, there's people that have never even cared about winning people to Christ. Never even cared about it. Never even tried. Never even went out to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Never in their life. never desired to. You never had the power of God on your life. God said that if you would go through these sufferings, then you'd have power. If you get a hold of His Word, you'd have power. If you'd suffer for His cause, you'd have power. Ladies and gentlemen, a lot of times we get caught up in all of our little things that are just light afflictions. Just light afflictions, the Bible says. The Bible said that if you'll suffer with Him, you'll also reign with Him. Ladies and gentlemen, not only will you have power on your life, but if you'll suffer with Him, you'll also reign with Him. There's a lot of people that live according to this flesh. They may be saved, but they're not going to be reigning with Him. They're not going to be reigning with Him. The Bible said, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I wonder why you're not suffering persecution.
Come on.
Probably because you're not godly. Probably because you're not a righteous, godly person. All that live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. Wonder why we're not suffering persecution. I've said at our church, I believe with all my heart, if we were half the Christians that we thought we were, we're half the Christians that we made our minds think we were, we probably would be getting thrown in prisons in this generation. Just the way it is. We might be getting persecuted like Paul was being persecuted. But the fact of the matter is, we're so caught up in coming into church, we get caught up in this tradition of just coming in church, being lackadaisical, not caring about the things of God, just living our life and doing the same old thing, and we never grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I'm telling you, this thing is a real thing, ladies and gentlemen. God is a real God. We take these things lightly. There's people that are dying and going to hell. America's going to hell in a handbasket. Nobody cares. Yeah, we're just going to go on doing what we want to do, living the life that we want to live. Servants, be obedient to your master. Be obedient to your master. Live godly. Live holy. Get the sin out of your life. I'm just telling you, if you having a television would promote you getting into sin, I'd get rid of the television.
Amen.
If you have a cell phone that would cause you to slip off into sin, I'm just going to say this. Sometimes texting is a whole lot, is a thing that makes it a whole lot easier to say things that you normally wouldn't say.
That's right. Uh-huh.
You can text things because it's easier to do it than it actually coming out of your mouth.
That's right.
You sit around and text. You can text things that are vulgar, wherein you normally wouldn't say it over the phone because you'd be scared somebody's going to say it to you. I'm just telling you, half the teenagers that we think ought to have cell phones, they ought to have their cell phones jerked out of their hand. They ought to learn how to be a kid again. They ought to learn how to live their life. They ought to learn how to do those sort of things instead of sitting around, sending naked pictures, talking filthy and everything else. You say, well, you shouldn't say things like that. That's what's going on. That's what's going on in our good churches. That's what's going on in our Baptist churches, ladies and gentlemen.
Amen.
People sit in churches and they'll go into the bathrooms and take naked pictures of it and send it to people in the pews. That's the kind of stuff that's going on. I'm just telling you, if you have a cell phone that would cause you to get into sin, I'm telling you, you ought to junk that thing.
That's right.
Just purpose it in your heart to get that thing gone and not go back to it. Not go back to it. You've got a television, you've got cable. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with a television or having one in your house or cable or anything else, but if it causes your home to get out of whack, throw that thing out of there.
Amen.
Get that junk out of there. And by the way, I don't understand how you can have a television sitting in your house with cable in it anyways, because you can be watching a good show nowadays and the commercials are about devils and about a woman taking her clothes off in front of you, about men stripping off in front of you. It's just the way it is. And you're sitting around watching that. And our children are sitting around watching this stuff.
Tell the truth, bro.
Sitting around watching it, and then we come to church and we preach against nakedness.
Well,
we stand against nakedness and we stand against all this stuff. But yet, we sit around and we let our children watch it and partake of it. Ladies and gentlemen, there's nothing wrong, as far as I know, with watching Andy Griffin and Griffith, whatever his name is. You know, there's some good lessons that you can learn from some of them Westerners. Some of those corrupt people, they always ended up dead for murdering somebody. Why? Because they were wicked. They were wrong, and the righteous always prevailed. It's a good lesson. If you do wickedness, then you're going to suffer judgment for it. I'm just telling you, I'm not trying to spiritualize a Western time. I'm just saying, you know, especially when they go in there to those saloons, I'm just telling. But anyway, I'm just saying there's some good shows that you can watch. There's some good, get you some DVDs or something. There's some good things that you can watch. But I'm just saying, a lot of the stuff you see on TV is a bunch of perversion. I'm telling you, a lot of our girls are getting their mindsets from television. They watch these little love shows, these little love movies, and they think, oh, that's me, and I have to have somebody that loves me. And the first guy that knocks on your door says, hey, I think you're pretty. You go, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? I'm in love. That's what you do. Just watch girls in high school. You know, they'd go from guy after guy after guy after guy after guy, and just the first guy that said, hey, I think you're pretty, they'd fall in love with him. They don't love you. They don't even like you. Next girl that comes along that's prettier than you, they'll kick you to the curb and they'll go after them. The way they are. But Hollywood's told you, well, you have to have somebody all the time whenever you're a teenager. I'll just be honest with you. I don't think I had a right to even be with anybody because I was so immature until I was about 18 years old. I'm not saying that's the way that you have to be. That's the way I was. I was so stupid. And all that mess, I don't even think that I had the right to be with somebody until I was about 18. I wasn't mature enough to handle it. By the way, I don't think that you ought to even court, date, whatever you want to call it, anybody that you're not going to marry. I don't think you ought to be with them anyways if you're not going to marry them.
That's right.
If you're not willing to marry them, if you're not able to marry them, you shouldn't be with them.
Amen.
What are you in a relationship for? Well, I just have a boyfriend. I feel like I'm accepted in society and everything else. Society has taught you how to be an idiot. Society has taught people how to be a bunch of fools.
Amen.
They taught our boys that that's the way they have to be too. You have to carry some girl on your shoulder. You have to be this big old guy. You have to kiss some girl or something like that to be a cool guy. That you have to lose your purity and everything. That's what Hollywood's taught them. They're sitting around watching MTV and all these different things. Doing these little girls pregnancies whenever they're teenagers, showing these things about how they've done all this and teaching our girls to mess their lives up whenever they're teenagers, to throw away their purity and throw away all this different stuff to some guy that you think that loves you, that whenever you get pregnant or whatever, something happens in your life, he kicks you to the curb and he's gone and he never sees you again.
Amen.
You say, well, why, where'd you get that from? I've seen it. My life, I've seen that kind of thing go on. Get them pregnant, kick them to the curb. They said they loved me. No, they didn't love you. They loved what they got out of you. That's the only thing they loved about you. But Hollywood told you that's the way that you ought to be. And then a preacher gets up when you've been watching television for 24 hours a day, and a preacher gets up and preaches for an hour and you can't hardly pay attention to anything he says, and he gets up and he tries to tell you a few things and tries to help you and try to make a difference in your life to teach you how to not mess your life up and wind up in a gutter somewhere. All you want to do is, in the back of your mind, think, this guy just doesn't understand. He's just some kind of idiot. He's just some kind of fool. He don't understand where I'm at. You're listening to these bunch of fools that want you to be a sodomite, and want you to be a harlot, and want you to be a whoremonger, and want you to be everything that's against God. And they want your life to be destroyed, and they can sit back and laugh at your calamity and laugh at your misery. That's what Hollywood's done for society. These boys, they sit around and they watch all these shows, and they get all these little fads, boys running around with all these little tattoos, thinking they're tough. Half of them are just a bunch of worms anyways. Strip their clothes off and throw their little tank tops on so everybody can see their tattoos because they think they're tough. They're a bunch of little worms. You know, the toughest men that I've ever met in my life is men that does not ever talk about it. Some of the toughest men that I've ever met in my life. That's the ones you don't want to mess with. That's the ones that you don't want to mess with. I'm just telling you the way it is. These little punks, they run around with their little tattoos because they think they're tough. You're not tougher than a pistol. These people, they think they're tough What if somebody pulls a pistol out on you and blows your brains out? You tougher than a pistol? You tougher than God when you stand before God? He cast you in the lake of fire and brimstone? Think you're tough? Society's told boys that you're tough because you get with a girl. I think you're weak.
Right.
I think you're weak.
Yes, sir.
Anybody can do that. Anybody can throw their purity away. Anybody can go out and do that sort of mess. I tell you, but it takes somebody with some character to settle in their heart. I'm going to be pure and I'm going to live for God. I'm not going to give into this world. Get the sin out of your life. You'll never have any power on your life with sin in your life. You'll never. I'm just telling you, you'll never have any power in your life dressing the way the world dresses, acting the way the world acts, talking the way the world acts, spewing little cuss words out of your mouth. Never have any power on your life. So, you know, it's these little people, they sit around, they think it's all right to cuss and tell little dirty jokes and everything else. You'll never have any power on your life. Sitting around snickering and laughing at all the dirty jokes down at the workplace and that everybody's telling. Never have any power in your life. Power of God. Ladies and gentlemen, society has told some of you young people, and you believed it. You think what Brother McVeigh said, what Brother Ashworth has said, is all a bunch of big foolishness. It's a bunch of foolishness to you. They know what they're talking about. They've seen it. The Word of God says so. The Word of God says it. Ladies and gentlemen, this drinking. Bunch of people going out and they think it's okay to drink. Well, I'll just be a Christian. I'm going to go hang out at the bar and testify to people. You're going to testify to people being what they are? You're going to testify to people being a drunk? I've had people say, well, it's okay to be a Christian and go into the bar because Jesus hung around sinners. You'll never find one time where Jesus went to where the sinners were, but where they came and sat down with him. They came and sat down with him. The publicans and sinners came and sat down with him.
Amen.
Ladies and gentlemen, the socialists and everybody else said, well, we have to feed all the poor. You know the only people that Jesus gave bread to? It's the people that asked and followed.
Amen.
Ones that followed him. Ones that followed him. It's the only ones he ever gave bread to and gave fishes and water to. And society expects you to, the Bible says that if you act as a fool, you're going to be poor. That's the what you're going to do. Okay, you want to be a fool, you're going to be poor. You're going to be poor. Bible says that. And then people want to go against God. Why? They should be poor. God made them poor because of their foolishness. Bible tells you those things. Because they were fools, they became poor. Because they wanted to do dope, they became poor. Because they wanted to do drugs, because they wanted to drink, because they wanted to be a whoremonger, they threw the life away and threw the opportunities away. And God said, that's what happens. And then they expect everybody to bail them out of their mess. What happens? Ladies and gentlemen, that's the kind of thing that happens. You want to become a drunk? My grandpa, he was a drunk. You want to be like him? He's dead today, a premature death. Why? Because he was a drunk. My last name's Vernon. My real grandpa's last name's Hal. You say, well, Hal, what happened there? He didn't really want my dad. He didn't really care too much about it. So he just gave my dad over because he didn't want to have to pay child support. Let my dad's stepdad take him in. My dad got the last name Vernon because my grandpa was a drunk. Didn't want his children. You want to dabble around in some booze, ladies and gentlemen? Dabble around in it. I have people in my family that are dope addicts. They wish to God they could get off. They're just bound to it. They don't want to get off of it. They can't get off of it. They don't want God. They don't want God at all. And their lives are destroyed. Their children are in prison. I have a cousin today. Decided to live in sin. Decided to live in sin. They've heard enough lies. They can make every excuse they want to. They've heard enough lie. They've been under enough preaching. As part of killing a police officer in Wilmington, North Carolina, he's sitting in prison today. Why? Because he'd rather peddle drugs than obey what the Bible says. It's the kind of things that go on. There's story after story of things, you know, go on. Ladies and gentlemen, you'll never have a touch of God in your life when there's sin in your life. Sin ruins your life. Sin takes that out of your life. You have no influence with people. You have no influence with God. Why? Because there's sin in there. Get the sin out of your heart, the bitterness that's in there. Get the bitterness out of your heart. Allow God to take those things out of your heart. Beg God to take that bitterness. Beg God to take it out of there. Why? The bitterness will destroy you. Root of bitterness springing up, ladies and gentlemen, it destroys your life. I know people that are bitter and they sit around and every time somebody says something, and you know, that person could be joking around. That person could just be a happy person, but they're so bitter towards that person, it don't matter what they say, they're going to take it the wrong way. Why? Because they're bitter. They have no victory in their life. Every time somebody says something to them, they get all offensive and defensive, and they just get so mad about it. I tell you, when you'll get power of God on your life is whenever people say things about you, you just kind of let it go. B.R. Lakin, he made the statement one time, somebody was running their mouth about him. And he said, you know what? If that was the worst that was wrong with me, then I'm pretty good. He said, if you only knew half of it, then you would really have something to tell. Ladies and gentlemen, bitterness. People get bitter. People get mad. People have problems with people. Why? Because they're bitter. What about the strife? Some of you can't help but argue with your husband and wife, and some of you can't help but strive. God wants that strife to be gone out of your life. God wants that gone. He wants the strife. People say, well, you know, it's okay for husbands and wives to argue. My dad's ex-pastor's wife, there was a couple in the church sitting in the parking lot, and they were arguing each other. I mean, screaming at each other. And they said, well, everybody does it, and it's okay that everybody does it. And they made some statement and tried to spiritualize their argument. And she said, where's that in the Bible? You mean to tell me God authorized in His Bible that it's okay for you to go home and be filled with pride and strive with each other and have contention?
Right.
No. It's not okay for me and my wife to sit around and argue about these little petty, stupid things. And most of the time when you argue, it's over the stupidest things in the world. I've sat around, I've heard people argue about some of the stupidest stuff. Well, did you hear what she said? It had nothing to do with anybody. Well, that's not what she said. Yes, it is what she said. And then from there, you go on. And then next thing you know, you go back 20 years. You know exactly what your mom said to me. You know exactly what your dad said to me. You know, that's what it gets back to. 20 years ago when somebody said something to you. God don't want you to have strife. God wants there to be peace in your home. God wants there to be the power of God and have a sweet spirit in your home. Ladies and gentlemen, whenever it's a sweet spirit in your home, there'll be a sweet spirit in the church. That's what God wants. As goes the home, so goes the church. As goes the church, so goes the nation.
Yes, sir.
Ladies and gentlemen, our homes get out of whack. Our church gets out of whack. You say, well, there's no power in the church. You might as well start checking the homes.
Right.
Might as well start checking the homes. Wonder why nothing's going on. Wonder why God's not blessing. Wonder why God's not moving. Maybe something going on at the home. I'll tell you what some of you family members ought to do is just bury the hatchet. Some of you husbands ought to just bury the hatchet with your wife and say, tonight I'm just going to love you and we're not going to argue. I've had people sit around and tell me, you just wait till you've been married 2 years. You just wait till you've been married 3 years. Let me tell you something, that stuff's out of hell. It's out of hell, ladies and gentlemen. You don't have to sit around and argue. You don't have to sit around and be mad at each other. I know people that are married, they'll just shut their mouths and not talk. And they'll go on for a week, and I'm just not going to say a word to them. I'm just going to go on. I'm not going to speak. I'm not going to say a word. Just hold wild because they're full of pride. Pride. It's one thing God hates. Proud look. Ladies and gentlemen, this arguing mess, it's not of God. Contention cometh only but by pride.
That's right.
If you love your husband, you love your wife, you love your children like you do yourself, then you won't have any problem with that. You won't have any problem with arguing. You women will love your husbands like you're supposed to. Men, if you love your wives like you're supposed to, you wouldn't have much of a problem. If you wouldn't be so full of yourself. So full of yourself. That's the problem. You know, I learned whenever I had a little girl, God really starts to show you how selfish you are. Pretty selfish. You got to take care of this thing all the time that poops all over you and pees all over you. Then you go into restaurants with Brother Stetcher and they poop all over the little kids' chairs. And I was at a restaurant with Brother Stetcher and little old Gracie. She decided that she was going to seep through her diaper. I'm telling you, it looked like somebody took a shotgun, 12-gauge shotgun full of poop and shot it in that chair. It's just everywhere. I'm just telling you. But I'm just telling you, you shouldn't be selfish. Husbands, love your wives. I don't know why I said all this stuff. I just felt like it needed to be said. Our homes have got to get right. Our homes have got to get in order. Our home. We've got to worship at home. See God at home. See God in secret. And when God seeth in secret, yes. He'll reward at the house of God. He'll reward you openly. You say, I just don't feel like praising God at church. Praise God down at the house. Ladies and gentlemen, it'll happen down here at the church. You say, well, I don't get anything out of church. Go home and seek God. Get power in your home. Let your children see God. Let your parents see God in you at your home. Get full of God. I'm just telling you. Don Green, he made this statement that he went to his pastor when he was in Jacksonville, Florida, and he said, what do I have to do to get full of the power of God? I want God's power on my life. I want to be able to do something for God, make a difference. He said, what you can do is get in the Word of God, and there you'll find Jesus Christ. There, in the Word of God, you'll find the Holy Ghost. There you'll find God the Father. You get full of the Word of God, you'll get full of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. You get full of all three of them. I wonder tonight, how many people in here really want the power of God on their life? How many people in here really want God more than anything? How many people want God to change this church and change Black Creek? That's what God wants to do. I hear revivals back in the old days. People like Percy Ray, Harold Seitler, and all those men. You hear about revivals. God did things in those people's lives. God would change communities. God would do things like, you say, well, is God not able to do that in this generation? I believe God is. He may not cause a revival in this whole entire nation. God can do something in this church, and it'll change this community. You've heard enough preaching this week. You've heard enough preaching in your life that if you take heed to it, take heed to it. Take the most earnest heed to the things that you've heard. Take it home with you. Get your home changed. Get your home cleaned out.
Yes.
Get the power of God on your life.
Right.
Get your heart cleaned out. Wonder why God don't move in the churches? Because the Holy Ghost is in you. Ladies and gentlemen, whenever you grieve the Holy Ghost, you grieve the Spirit that is in you. He said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. How's he going to get in the service? He's going to have to come from out of you. He's in you. He's in you. He's going to have to come from the saved people. And if we get all this sin in our hearts and in our lives, it dams up that spiritual river that flows out of us. That makes a difference in people's lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. God, we pray that you'd help us. God, would you forgive us tonight? God, I pray that you would touch us and give us your power. And God, would you help this church, God, clean our homes out.